Brothers and sisters, we're turning once again to the book of Matthew, chapter 6, continuing our sermon series on the Lord's Prayer. We'll be reading primarily Matthew, chapter 6, verse 10b, the third petition. But beginning at the start of the Lord's Prayer, continuing to our passage today, our Lord Jesus commands us, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks, Father, for your kindness in teaching us how to pray. We thank you, Father, that you sent Christ to us, not just, Father, to save us from our sins, that ultimately, but also, Father, to teach us everything that is good and pleasing in your sight. So, Father, as we consider the words of Christ Jesus and his instructions on how we are to address you in prayer, please, Father, will you help us to understand these words? Will you give enlightenment to our hearts, Father, so that we can see, so that we can hear, and so that we can understand and believe? Please send your spirit to us now, Father. Please strengthen your servant as he preaches upon these words before your people. Bless the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts. It's in Christ's name we pray for this. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we're now at the third petition, as I said. Now, in the first petition, you remember that we saw how our Father in heaven, that's how we are to address God in prayer, Father in heaven, we saw that his name is to be exalted, that his name is to be revered, it is to be hallowed, it is to be treated as sacred by all of his creation. And so what did we learn? We learned that we would pray for this to happen, that the name of the Lord would be hallowed everywhere, in all places, among all people, at all times. Then the second petition, we learned that we are to pray for the coming of the kingdom of God so that the Lord may glorify himself and reveal his exaltation in all of his creation. We saw, brothers and sisters, that God has established Jesus Christ, his only son, as king, as the head of his kingdom, king over his church. And indeed, Christ reigns over his people, reigns even over all the world from the right hand of God. And so we learn from the second petition that we are to pray for the enlargement of that kingdom. We are to pray, brothers and sisters, that Christ's kingdom would expand throughout all of the world. And we are to pray for the day to come when Jesus' reign will be visible, when it will be undeniable in all creation. Now, this brings us to the third petition. Now, if I were to try to condense this petition, and perhaps even this entire sermon, just to a single word, it would be obedience. Perhaps it would be submission, one of those two words. Now, as far as some people are concerned, I think it would be difficult for me to say anything fouler and more offensive without actually cursing. Submission of one person to another implies what? Dominance, power, authority, the right to demand and to expect obedience. And that doesn't jive with us at all. Free people, people with rights, do not submit those rights. They do not give up power. They do not give up self-control to anyone or anything for any reason. Brothers and sisters, even among Christians, these words, obedience, submission, these are not popular things. These are not popular concepts. Children obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. Great for kids. Well and good. But adults do not submit to one another. Who are you to say, submit? What right do I have to expect that you obey? Who is going to look at anyone else? What adult is going to look at anyone else and say, your will be done at the expense of my own? And that's what the third petition requires of us. Submission to the will of God. What right has God to demand this of us? Well, brothers and sisters, the Lord, as we saw last week, is a king. Even the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he rules over his creation as supreme ruler. We said that he made his son ruler over all the nations, has given them to Jesus as a possession forever. And so, brothers and sisters, the third petition of the Lord's Prayer that has already revealed the majesty of the king and already revealed the extent of his kingdom, it now teaches us about the will of our king. For God has a will. God has made himself known. He has made his will known, continues to make known what he wants for his kingdom and amongst his subjects. And this petition, brothers and sisters, it teaches us, the subjects of his kingdom, how we are to pray in relation to the will of our king. The third petition of the Lord's Prayer shows Christians that in order to copy heaven's pattern of obedience to the Lord, they must pray that the Lord would subdue them to his holy will on earth. And we'll have 3 points to help us explain the burden of the third petition. These points will be the will of the Lord, the example of heaven, and the obedience of the earth. Now, the first thing to observe about the third petition is the will of the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, all rational beings, all persons, if you will, have wills. Animals do not have wills in a proper sense. Animals are not rational. They are not thinking. They act on instinct. People, human beings, we have wills. We are rational beings. We have willpower. We have desires. We have volition. There are things that we want to do and that we will set out to see accomplished. We are persons with will. All human beings are that. Now, angels, brothers and sisters, both holy angels and fallen angels, that is, demons, they are rational beings too. They are persons. And so, brothers and sisters, is the Lord. The Lord is a rational being. He has a will. And the third petition, brothers and sisters, it tells us that we are praying for the will of somebody to be done. We are praying that somebody is going to be obeyed, that someone is going to get his way, and everyone else is going to conform to it. Whose will? I mean, it's not a hard question. Obviously, we're praying to the Lord. We're saying, your will, the will of God, be done at the expense of everyone else's will. But think about what that means, brothers and sisters. Think about what we're asking for. Look at those first two words. Your will, the will of the Lord Almighty. What is that will of God? We can think of it in two senses. In one sense, brothers and sisters, the will of God is what people call his secret counsel, his secret decrees. That is to say, every event that happens on earth happens because of the will of God. He has decreed that it will happen, and it occurs because he said, let it be so, let it be done. Now, brothers and sisters, we call this will of God secret because he doesn't tell us about it ahead of time. You cannot look into the mind of God and see the future if he chooses not to reveal it. We cannot see these decrees of God ahead of time. We can sometimes see that unfolding of God's secret will and that unfolding of God's decrees as we look at his providence around us and we say, the Lord has done. But that is his will, even if we don't know it ahead of time. That is his secret will. But then there's also what you could call the revealed will of God. When we read of the commandments of the Lord in Scripture, then we are reading of his revealed will. When we read the commandments, when the Bible tells us of God's moral standards, we are being told, this is what the Lord wants. This is what you shall do or not do. This is God's will for his creatures, for his people. He is making his pleasure known to his creatures, saying, in order to obey me, in order to do as I want, this is it. This is my will. And the third petition is teaching us, brothers and sisters, to pray for both of these things, both God's secret will and his revealed will. May the commandments of the Lord be obeyed. May your decrees, Father, occur as you see fit. Your will be accomplished according to your good pleasure. Now, that's what the petition teaches us to pray. The problem is, brothers and sisters, we don't want to obey that will of God. Humans do not want to obey the will of God. There's this idea, brothers and sisters, that human beings start out in kind of a neutral position before the Lord. As if once we are told this is what the Lord wants for us, then we can essentially decide whether we want to obey or not. As if it is entirely up to you to decide whether to obey God or not. But that is not the case. Human beings are not neutral to God. For the person who is not a believer in God, the person who is the natural man, the person who is dead in their trespasses and sins, the person whose heart is deceitful and wicked above all things, desperately sick, as the prophet says, there's not a decision to make. There's no such thing as neutrality. One commentator puts a finger directly on the problem. man named William Perkins. He says, man's own will is wicked and corrupt. Yea, it is flat enmity to God. God has a will. Man has a will. Man's will is flatly hostile to the will of God. Or take what Paul says in Romans 8, verse 7. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, Paul says, it cannot. It is not able. Obedience to the will of God is not on the table. In other words, brothers and sisters, because of the sins of our first parents, Adam and Eve, we all begin our life flatly hostile to the will of God. We hate what God wants us to do, and we love doing everything that He's forbidden us to do, and it is not possible for us to be different. In Ezekiel 8, verse 29, the prophet said this of the Lord, of the people of God, said this of Israel. The house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not just. That is the basic attitude of all people, everyone who is in Adam and under the curse of sin. The way of the Lord is not just. The will of the Lord is unfair. The commandments of the Lord ought not to be followed if it conflicts with me and what I think and what I want to do. We do not submit to the commandments of the Lord as sinners. We do not wish to accept His providence to us and around us. When we see His secret counsel unfolding in the world around us, we say, the Lord screwed up. He made a mistake. He's unfair. He treats these people unfairly. If ever, brothers and sisters, there is a conflict between our will and the will of God, what we think and what God thinks, we say God is wrong. My will be done, and not God's. Okay, but why shouldn't we get our way? Why shouldn't God say, all right, your will be done. You can have it your way. 2 weeks ago, didn't I say that God is a loving Father? Shouldn't a loving Father want us to be happy? Why can't He just let us have our own way and understand us, as some people say? Well, one reason, there are several reasons. One reason, brothers and sisters, is God the Father of His people? Absolutely He is. But He is still the King of kings, and He is the Lord of lords. We said last week, the second petition, your kingdom come. The Lord is a king. And as we said last week, that means something. When the Bible calls God King of kings, it's not just giving Him a nice title. It means exactly that. And another commentator, Herman Witsius, says this, it belongs to a king to say, my counsel shall stand, and I will do my own pleasure. And the Bible would tend to agree, acknowledging, yes, there are sinful kings, sinful queens among the people of among the human race. The Bible would still say this in Ecclesiastes 8, verse 4. The word of the king is supreme. And who may say to him, what are you doing? We don't like that. We don't love the idea of a king having absolute power. And a king would say, I don't really care. You're not in a position to thwart me. And God has that kind of absolute power, brothers and sisters. He is king, and He can do as He pleases. And what right has anybody to backtalk Him and say, what are you doing? So that's one reason why God cannot just give us His will, give us our will. He is king and we are not. He has the right to demand His will be done. Another reason, your will is not good. My will is not good. We do not want good things. We do not want right things. We want things, and we want everything that is wrong. Or if we, in theory, want a good thing, we want it for the wrong reason. We want to sin. We are eager to sin, distressingly so. We love the works of the devil, and we gladly revel in all of them. Now, you might say to me, Pastor John, I have never once given my approval to anything satanic. That may be true enough in a cultic sense of the word. But every time we sin against the Lord, we give our approval to the devil's rebellion, and we express our hatred for the will of the Lord. When we see these things, brothers and sisters, it makes the mercy of the Lord all that much more astonishing and amazing because God looked at people who said these things, who thought this way, were incapable of thinking different, people who hated him without cause and against all sense, and he said, it is my will and it is my counsel that I will redeem them. It is my will that I will take away their hatred for me and replace it with love. It is my will to take away their opposition to my commandments and replace it with a desire to obey. It is my will to take away the consequences and the guilt of their sin and to give them eternal life in my Son. And it is my will that the way I shall do this is through the life and the death of my Son, my only Son, who loves me and who does only my will. It is the will of the Lord that these things have happened. And God says further, it is my will that I will make these people into a people for myself. It is my will that I shall save them through Jesus. It is my will that through Christ I will put my Spirit in them. And it is in Jesus' name that my Holy Spirit will write my commandments on their hearts. It is my will that they shall submit to me and to my Son willingly. Thus says the Lord. And it will be in accordance with my word. The third petition exposes our natural hostility and hatred to the will of the Lord. It demands that we acknowledge our opposition to God. But then it also teaches us that it was the will of God that you and I would have that enmity and that hostility removed and forgiven. The third petition teaches us to praise God that he has done this, that he has willed to save people like you and me. It teaches us to praise God that he has shown us that we were wrong and that our wills were wicked. Because if God did not do this, we would be helpless before his judgment seat. And then the third petition teaches us to pray with a sincere and willing heart. Father, may my heart be kind. May my heart be submissive to you. May every desire in me that is hostile to you be defeated, even if it means that my will and my desires are not accomplished. May your righteous and holy will be done by me and through me as you please. Now, what does the accomplishment of God's will look like in practice? We pray your will, the will of God, be done on earth. What does that look like? Well, we learn how the accomplishment of God's will should be done on earth by observing a pattern, by observing an example. That is the example of heaven. You see, when the third petition says speaks of heaven, it is saying, brothers and sisters, that there's a pattern to imitate. When the Bible says your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it is saying there's a pattern, there is an example in heaven of obedience to the Lord. And is praying, just as the holy angels, just as the believing dead in heaven obey the will of God, may we obey the will of God here on earth. To the same extent, to the same manner that God is obeyed in heaven by the denizens of heaven, may we who live upon the earth obey the Lord in just the same way. Now, what does this example of heaven look like? What does heavenly obedience look like? Well, many of you were here for our Christmas series when we spent some time in Luke 1 and 2. In Luke 1, verse 19, the angel Gabriel said this of himself, I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Now, for our purposes, brothers and sisters, the point is Gabriel's standing in the presence of God. As mighty and awe-inspiring as the angel Gabriel is, if you were to see him here, you would be terrified out of your mind. But as powerful as he is, he reckons himself a servant. He reckons himself as an attendant of the Lord. He stands in the presence of the Lord like a court attendee, waiting on the presence and waiting on the pleasure of his king, ready to obey at a moment's notice and to do the will of his master. That is, it seems, how all of the angels wait upon God, ready to hear him, ready to obey, ready to go when they are told. Though awe-inspiring, they reckon the Lord greater than they, and they are ready then to serve at his beck and call, ready to go when they are sent. Now, it is one thing to do what one is told, but it is another thing to do so willingly. a task might be done, but that doesn't mean that it won't be done willingly. You can do something reluctantly and with a bad attitude. Anybody who has ever raised children knows what I'm talking about. Anybody who has ever been a child knows what I'm talking about. A task can be done. It can be done with an extremely bad attitude. But that is not how it is for the denizens of heaven, for the holy angels, and for the believing dead who have been purified of their sin. In heaven, there is no such thing as reluctance or unwillingness when it comes to obeying the Lord. The angels serve God cheerfully. They love to obey the Lord their God because they know that he is holy. They know that his will is good. They know that what he orders is correct. They rejoice in the will of God. They rejoice in the perfections of the Lord, and they gladly obey all of his laws and all of his commandments. There is no such thing as sin in heaven. There is no reluctance to obey the Lord. There is no corruption that will infect them. There's no corruption there that makes them think the will of the Lord is wrong. Heaven delights in the will of God and happily, willingly serves at his pleasure. So heaven does the will of the Lord immediately, going when sent, and it does so willingly, with a glad heart. Heaven also obeys faithfully. There's no picking and choosing of the Lord's commandments among the angels or among the perfected saints. There is no one in heaven who says, I will obey the commandments of the Lord except that one, because I don't like it and I don't want to obey it. Everything that the Lord says to be done is done, without exception, without caveat or excuse. To say that the obedience of heaven for the Lord is consistent would be to understate it. There is no decree of the Lord that is left undone in heaven. Everything there, everything that is done, is in perfect accordance with his will. That is heaven's pattern of obedience. And this, brothers and sisters, is the pattern that we strive for on earth. This is how you and I are to obey God in earth. Willingly, immediately, faithfully. Just as heaven obeys the Lord, that is how mankind, that is particularly how the church, how believers, should obey God here on earth. Now, will we ever obtain that level of obedience on earth? Will we ever imitate that pattern of heavenly obedience perfectly? No, we won't. It's not possible. It is not possible for anyone who was born under Adam, born under the curse of sin, to perfectly obey the Lord in this life. That possibility does not exist. Even a man as righteous and godly as the Apostle Paul did not dare to claim that his obedience was anything near perfect, not even after many years of faithful, self-denying service to the Lord. But Paul wrote this in Philippians 3, verse 12, speaking of his salvation and the benefits of his salvation. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. In other words, brothers and sisters, for our purposes, one of the benefits of our salvation, not the only one by far, but one of them, one of the benefits of our salvation is our sanctification, the dying to our sinful ways, and an increasing living and obedience to the will of God. Paul was saying, in Christ, I have that benefit of salvation. I am not perfect yet. He has not done sanctifying me. This benefit that I have, I do not have in full yet. I have it in part, but not in full. And I will not have it in full until I go to be with Christ in heaven. But he still pressed on. He wanted that benefit to be his in full. And so he pressed on all the more to make that benefit more his, to take his hold of it as much as he possibly could, willingly conforming to the will of God, knowing that one day, in time, that benefit that I have in part now and will only ever have in part on earth will be mine in entirety in Christ's presence. Brothers and sisters, the ideal for our obedience to the will of God is as heaven obeys him. We are not going to meet that ideal. We are never going to be in perfect, willing conformity to the will of God as long as we live on this earth. Anyone says that they have no sins, that they do nothing that is displeasing to the Lord, is lying to themselves. The Bible is crystal clear on that point. No one who says that I am without sin has Jesus Christ. But the third petition still reminds us that you are in Christ Jesus. And Christ has died for you. Christ has united himself to you. And so in Christ, we have the assurance that we will one day be fully submitted to his will. And that day is coming. The day is coming when we will be purged of every sinful impulse in our hearts, freed from every sinful influence that is outside of ourselves and tempts us to sin. The day is coming when we will extol the perfections of God's law without flaw or hesitation, and we will do so with perfect gladness and perfect sincerity. Do you long for that day to come, brothers and sisters? Do you ache for the day when your obedience to your Savior will be flawless, when you will never again feel the shame or the frustration of knowing that you sinned against the Lord whom you love? Then pray the third petition. Pray this petition and pray that the day would be coming soon when Christ will fully unite you to himself and you will perfectly submit to his will. And pray that as long as he gives you life on earth, that you will strive for that ideal of perfect conformity to his will. And pray that you would be aided in pushing on towards that upward goal. Now, with the angels and the departed saints as examples and models for us who are still on earth, how shall we obey the Lord? What do we pray would happen so that the will of God would be done here? What practical things can we ask for when we ask for the obedience of the earth? Now, as we said earlier, brothers and sisters, no one born in sin naturally obeys the Lord, nor do they even want to, nor are they even able to want to. It is only by the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts that anyone wants to obey the Lord, and is much less even able to do so. And even then, for experienced saints, our old sinful nature still remains and still wars against us. Our old sins still rear their heads and tries to bring us back into being the people we were before. In Titus 3, verse 3, the apostle says, "We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another." If left to ourselves, brothers and sisters, every Christian would fall right back into that same pattern, that same way of life, and would never emerge from the slime again. Therefore, we pray for the will of God to be done on earth, and that means that we are asking that the Lord would preserve us from that, from whom we used to be. We are asking that the Lord would not let us sink back into the mire of our old sinful patterns and go back to being people who hate him and hate his will. We ask that the Holy Spirit would increasingly subdue us to the righteous will of God, and increasingly work in our hearts. Because apart from the will of the Lord within us, we cannot do righteousness on earth. And as the Spirit brings us more completely under his influence and the influence of Jesus Christ, we are to pray that we would do what the Lord wants us to do with glad and willing hearts. With glad and willing hearts. Brothers and sisters, people talk all the time, in my experience, about wanting to know the will of God so that they can know what to do in the future. But brothers and sisters, if I can put it a little bluntly, the vast, vast majority of the time, you and I know precisely what God wants us to do in most situations. And that's because God does not hide his will from us. In Isaiah 45, verse 19, the Lord says, "I did not speak in secret in a land of darkness. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, 'Seek me in vain.' I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right." God does not hide his will from us. He does not keep his commandments back from us so that we have to, as it were, flounder in the darkness. When I was in seminary, I had to go through an ethics class, and the teacher pointed out something that stuck with me. He said that something like 90% of ethical and moral questions are not actually difficult to suss out from a Christian perspective. There are certainly a few brain benders. And we spend a lot of time in our ethics class working through those things. There are more than a few brain benders when it comes to ethics, when it comes to morality, when it comes to obedience to the will of God, but the vast majority of the time, that is not the case. In the vast majority of circumstances that you will practically find yourself in, you know exactly what the Lord wants you to do. I know exactly what the Lord wants me to do or to not do in a given situation. Speaking from my own experience, the problem is rarely ignorance of God's commands. It's rarely ignorance. Far more often, the problem is a simple unwillingness to obey. Far more often, the problem is a simple unwillingness to do what I know I am supposed to do. When we pray the third petition, then, we are to pray that that unwillingness, that that remaining enmity to the will of God would be replaced with a strong desire to obey instead. If the law of the Lord is righteous and perfect, then we are to pray that we would submit to it and that we would have a strong desire to obey it. We are to pray that the Spirit's work in us would have its full effect so that we may love the commandments of the Lord and obey them all gladly and readily. And in those cases, when we are genuinely uncertain about what the Lord wants us to do, then let us pray that he would send guidance. I said 90% of the time we probably know what the Lord wants us to do, but there is that 10%. There are those times when we genuinely do not know what is right here. In those cases, then let us pray for guidance. Let us pray for help. Let us pray that the Lord would send clear, irrefutable guidance, that we would know what he wants us to do, and then again, let us pray for hearts that are willing to obey. But active obedience to the commands of God is not the only way that his will is done on earth. I've mentioned several times God's secret counsel, God's decrees, those things that he has decreed, this is going to happen on earth. It's providential actions, we could call them. And not all of those providential actions, not all of those decrees of God, not all of those things make us happy. Many of God's providential actions cause us grief, hardship, suffering to various extents. Much of God's providence to us is difficult, and it causes suffering. And those hard providences make us want to rebel against the Lord. It's funny. I was reading one thing, and the commentator said, you know, people don't often give God credit when good things happen to them. They don't often show gratitude. But as soon as suffering comes, they are right there and ready to curse God. Right there and ready to curse God. Those hard providences make us want to rebel. We complain, we murmur against the Lord that he has not treated us fairly. Think about how the Israelites complained against God so often and so bitterly while they were in the wilderness. Was it because God had somehow left them to die? Obviously not. He gave them more miracles than you could count. He sent them water in the middle of a desert, from a rock of all things. He sent them bread from heaven and made sure that every one of them had enough to eat for 40 years in the wilderness. And despite multiple miracles that proved that he was with them and was taking care of them, nonetheless, it was God's providence and God's decree that the people of Israel will spend 40 years in the desert, that they will mainly eat manna, and they will spend 40 years before they reach the promised land. And they looked at the difficulty of that providence, and it was difficult. I'm not saying it wasn't. I don't wish to spend 40 years in the desert eating one main staple food. It was a difficult providence, but it was God's will, and he protected them in it. And yet Israel looked at God. They looked at the trust that he required of them, and they complained constantly. They constantly murmured against him because they said, we don't want to do this. God is unfair. The trust that he demands of us is not necessary, and we do not want to live in faith. When we pray the third petition, brothers and sisters, we must pray that we would not be like that. We must pray that we would not complain against the Lord or consider his treatment of us to be unfair. Instead, praying the third petition bids us to remember, if the Lord is holy and hallowed, and this is his will for me, then even so, whether this is good or bad, whether this produces suffering or joy in my heart right now, the Lord is still righteous and he is still holy. And he will work this out for my good because I am his. How he is going to work this out for me, for my good, I don't know. I might well not know. Nonetheless, God says he has done this for my good. He is doing this for my good, and I believe. In 1 Peter 4, verse 12 and 13, the apostle exhorts us, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." In other words, it is not odd when suffering finds Christians, even strong Christians. But the apostle continues, "Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." Now, how can the suffering of God's people bring glory to him? In the moment, perhaps we can't say. We don't always know how our suffering, how the hard providences that God sends to us will glorify God. Nonetheless, we can say that it does because God says it does. Suffering for the sake of God does glorify him. And so when we pray the third petition, let us pray for grace enough to believe that God is glorified when we suffer, and then let us pray for grace to rejoice that he is glorified. In all these things, brothers and sisters, let us remember that we have been given a pattern to follow, an example of what obedience to the will of God looks like. Now, I did describe the obedience of heaven, that is, the obedience of the angels, the obedience of the perfected saints, and it is important to think of those. But I also would point out to you the obedience of Christ himself. Jesus could not have made it more clear why he had come down to earth. John 4, verse 34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." John 6, verse 38, "I have come down for heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Brothers and sisters, our wills are not like this. Left to ourselves, we hate God's will. But we have been saved so that we will imitate Christ, so that we will submit ourselves to the will of God. Now, our wills are still not perfect, even as believers. Frankly, we are still more likely on any given day to desire what is sinful than what is actually holy and pleasing to God. Nonetheless, if you have confessed your sins, been forgiven in Christ Jesus, been given that new heart, then you have new life in Jesus Christ. And everyone who has received that new life is being conformed to Jesus' image, is being made like him increasingly. So let us pray, brothers and sisters, that we would submit to that conformation to Christ. Let us pray that we would do the will of our Heavenly Father on earth as it is done in heaven, and then let us rejoice when we see the will of God done. Amen. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your will is done on earth. We thank you, Father, for all the times that you have been obeyed in heaven. We thank you, Father, for the obedience of your Son upon the earth. And Father God, we ask that you would forgive us for when we haven't obeyed you. Please, Father, forgive us for when our wills have been evil, when we've sinned against you, when we've hated your commands and rebelled against you and called you unfair. Forgive us for these things, Father. Forgive us for our sins against you, because they are indeed many. And then help us, Father, to be conformed to you. Help us, Father, to submit our wills to yours. Help us to call the will of God good, even if it conflicts with what we want to see done. Give us grace, Father, to endure in doing what is righteous. Help us, Father, to hold faith that your will is good, that your commands are righteous and perfect, that your decrees will work out for the good of everyone whom you have called in Christ Jesus. Glorify yourself, Father, by making your will accomplished. Then help us, Father, to glorify you and to rejoice when we see your will done. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.